I'm having fun. I hope that you're having fun. Let me do something with you. Just as a more maybe along the line of that whole commercial of the upcoming school, very excited about that. A lot of good things are going to happen. May have a couple more guests who are kind of lining up to come in and be with us as well. But during that, I'm actually, one of the things that's in my heart to do, and it will be completely different, but I will walk you through. I have like 6 days in a row there during the school, and I will actually walk you through the Feasts of Israel and how they apply to us as believers today. Because to understand my identity, watch this, sometimes to understand who I am, I need to know where I came from. Does that make sense? So sometimes even in studying through the feasts and seeing how is that applicable in my life today, there's incredible symbolism and things that just point to that, understanding the culture and the history of the day. That's a real passion for me. You probably noticed that by now. But it is something that's amazing to me. So I know I'm going to do some of those things in the fall school. Excited about it. It's only 6 weeks. It'll be a 6-week school, but I think it'll be a pretty amazing time. Okay? Excited about it. Go with us back to John 4 then. We're back at John 4, right?
Yep.
So they're having this discussion. Go and I love it. Go and get your husband. I have no husband. You said, right? You had 5 and you're living with a guy that's your 6. And her response, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. It's just pretty amazing to me. And of course, understanding in her day and her time, that's one of the highest things she could say, highest compliments she could give to him, because the prophets were of extremely high regard in the day. So she is giving him a high position, probably as high as she's able. He's dressed as a rabbi, but you're better than a rabbi. You're a prophet. Do you understand? She's elevating him to a higher place, as high as what she might understand. You okay with what I'm saying? When she says that, it's as complimentary as she could probably get. She's not going to say, sir, I perceive you're the Messiah. That she's not in that mind frame. But to honor him as a prophet may have been the highest honor she'd have been able to give him in that moment. I hope you're okay with that. Watch the next thing, okay? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes. I'm sorry. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she goes on and says this, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That's Mount Gerizim. Remember that I said earlier they had set up a temple in Mount Gerizim because they weren't comfortable going to the temple in Jerusalem. So they set up their own temple. This is now where the Samaritans worship. So she's saying, our fathers worshipped in this mountain on Mount Gerizim, okay? And you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, right? Jesus is going to respond to that this way. Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you'll neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship and you don't even know what you're worshiping, right? You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, okay? You know what he just said to her right there, I think is incredible? The location's not important, your attitude is. You understand what I just said? The location's not what's important. Your attitude's what's important. It's your attitude of worship. You ought to stay. Can I say this? Who's ever got caught up into radical worship driving down the road? That's like a trip. Like, I don't know how it works for you. I'm driving down the road in my car. I got the CD on. I'm worshiping. I got a hand. I'm waving. And people are coming by waving. You know? And it's not unusual because I love just cranked worship in my... When I'm in my car, and it's a neat thing because for me, when I'm driving by myself in my car and I got worship on, I'll sing. And I'm the best singer in the car.
Yeah.
If there's anybody else there, I probably won't, you know. We were in Battle Creek. We put together a choir. They were amazing. Rick and Melissa Llewellyn were in charge of the choir. And they opened it up for everybody. So like at the Christmas thing, and they're going to do. And so they're putting a choir together. I said, man, I'm going to sing in the choir. Because that's something I always wanted to do. I love to sing. I want to sing in the choir. They said, you want to sing? I said, yeah, I'll come sing. So they had this practice in the first practice. At the end of the first practice, Rick said, here's what, Pastor. He said, of all the praying men I've ever met, he said, you might be one of them. One of the most devout praying men I've ever met. So when we meet for choir practice, I want you in the back of the church praying for us. I looked at him. I said, what are you saying? He said, preach, don't sing. Okay. So anyway, we all have to flow in our gifting, right? We have to just flow in our own gifting. But the thing of it is that it's not about the location. It's about your attitude. It's about where your heart's at. It's about what's going on in you. And there's a place where we worship from our heart. I get excited when I read this because We have an incredible structure here. I so appreciate what God's done. And if you know the history, we came from a plaza right below here to here. And God's done amazing things in the dozen years that we've been around. And it's just kind of fun to watch what God's doing. But I also understand that some of the most amazing times I've ever had with God had nothing to do with a beautiful building. It's not about, you know, crystal cathedrals and timber temples. It's more about what's going on in your heart. I was preaching in a church. It was in the northwest corner of Pennsylvania. They called it Fertig's. And the building actually leaned to the left. You could look at it in the peak. It leaned over. And they told me, now when you preach, be careful. Okay. But in that amazing moments with God, amazing. And God would show up in a backwoods country church that leaned. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? With 40 or 50 people. And some of the most amazing times. I'll tell you the strongest, I don't know if you think in your mind, the strongest you've ever felt God in your life. But the strongest I ever felt God in my life, I was in a car with three other people. I wasn't driving. I was in the back seat. A friend of mine's father had died. We were taking him to Mississippi. And we began to sing and worship. And I can even remember the song, I Saw the Lord. His high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the angels cried, holy. And I will tell you, he came in the car. It was maybe, I honestly had my eyes closed, and this is true, but I actually was in such deep worship, and God had just showed up so powerfully. And I'll never forget, it was several years back. But when I opened my eyes and we were still on earth, I was disappointed because I was sure we weren't. That's how strong it was. I thought, we've been translated. We are not even earthbound. That's how I felt. I never felt anything like it. Up until that point. And to tell you the truth, I can still mark that as maybe a high water mark as far as experience God's presence in a car driving down the road. Y'all follow what I just said? So it's not about a building and temples and everything else. Do you understand what Jesus was saying? It's not about location. It's about attitude of heart. Y'all okay with what I said? That's a huge phrase right there, but that's something we can't miss. Okay? Now watch. He says, you worship and you know what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's an amazing phrase. Probably most of you have that probably quoted to memory. Okay? But it's in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. I love this phrase. Watch this. There are two kinds of people on the earth. Worshippers and non-worshippers. He just said so. I didn't say so. He said so. He said, look, man. And what's he looking for? He's looking for worshippers that will worship him. Watch this. Not just in spirit, but in spirit and in truth. Amen. I'm going to talk to you real plain. I want to say this the right way. Okay? If you follow the traditional, I'm going to say traditional for lack of a better word, average Sunday morning service at about any given church, right? It's really divided up into two parts. You got worship in the Word. Am I right or not? No. Right? We got worship in the Word. Right. You got whatever, depending on the church you go to. If you're here, you got an hour of worship. You got an hour of the Word. And somehow it takes 3 hours here. I don't know how. Okay. Okay, but usually works that way. Okay. But really, when it comes down to it, am I right or not? You know that's true. Right? I see this, and it's a trend that I see taking place in different places, but where folks will come in, and it gets later and later as folks are coming in, because the worship is a certain length, right? So if I just come in late, I can still get the Word. How many know he's looking for people that will worship him in spirit, right? The worship, and truth, the Word. What I find is this. I find that the worship, if I could divide this, watch this. The worship is our gift to him. Right? We're going to worship him. It's what we're giving to him. That's our gift to God. Then he in turn pours his word out to us. Y'all follow what I just said? So watch this. The first part we're giving to him. The second part he's empowering us. Because we're empowered through, I'm empowered through meeting with him in worship. I understand that. But what makes my walk every day stronger is the basis of the word. So the word, as God brings revelation, as God brings understanding, as God brings illumination, that's what I would call his gift to me. Does that make sense? Yeah. Go ahead, Patty.
Just something quick. I often said, you're just saying about how people will wait.
We better put it on the mic. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
How people will wait to come in to get past the worship and come to the word.
Right.
I always had a problem with that because I said, they're going to be very disappointed in heaven. Because...
Probably won't be a lot of preaching necessary in heaven.
No, that's all we're going to be doing is worshiping the Lord. They obviously, you know, they're going to be very disappointed when they get to heaven because there's not going to be preaching there.
Okay.
What are they going to do when we're just worshiping the Lord all day long, you know, all the time?
Maybe they'll come late.
They might.
I shouldn't have said that out loud.
I said one time in the church, I said, you know, instead of doing announcements in the middle of the service after the worship, you know, you just kind of like lose the flow of things. Why not do it in the beginning before you start worship? And that way you can just go into flow. They said, well, people don't come sometimes to the message starts. I said, well, shame on them.
Okay. Right. And I realize some people come in, and there's always stragglers that come in.
But sometimes it's because you have to. But, I mean, there's times that they do it all the time.
There's a place where my heart is so engaged, I want to worship. And I can remember this as a young man. I had a vision, you know, because they're telling us what heaven's going to be like. You know, as a young boy, Catholic boy, and I thought, oh my goodness, church forever, because that just didn't sound like fun. Who knows what I'm talking about when you're a young kid? Church forever? What's that going to be like? You know what I mean? I'm picturing like ice cream on demand, you know, because that was heaven to me at 8 years old. You know, chocolate, it shows up. Okay, you know. Anyway, in the process, to understand, and I understand what Patty's saying is, there's a place where our hearts ought to be engaged to worship. We want to worship. And there's something about that. So in that first part of the service, we're worshiping. That's our gift to God. Watch what he's saying. He's saying the Father's looking for those that will worship him in what? Spirit and in truth, right? The Spirit and the truth of his word. You know, the idea that you've come for 13 weeks to apply yourself with the idea, I want to get all the truth I can. I'm after truth. There's a place where we're seeking after truth. I'm going after truth. Watch this. Just because somebody said it doesn't make it truth. Who knows what I'm talking about, right? Can I say this for a lot of folks, and for years, I wrote my messages out pretty much manuscript. I never read a message, but I would write it out and then go back over notes as I'm preaching. I still do that a lot. A lot of times you'll see me on a Sunday morning. I may have 8, 9, 10 pages of notes. You know, I don't stand there and read them. I put them down and pass by them a lot. Okay. but I will come back to them and refer to my notes. And I've done that. And I went for years. I kept those messages. I had them in a box, actually. When we moved to the house that we built over here in Abbottstown, when we moved, I had a box I couldn't lift. As a matter of fact, two of us, it was a grunt to carry, and they were all old messages. Well, you don't know how fun that is to start going through them, right? Because these are stuff I preached, like, you know, 10, 12, 13, 15 years ago. I've been preaching for about 29 years now. So I'm reaching in this box and pulling messages out and I'm reading them going, you said that? Oh my, you did. What is this? You know what I mean? And I'm about half frustrated. I'm thinking, I got to go back and apologize. Right? Okay. But that was my understanding. That was my revelation at the time. And it kind of made me feel good because that says my revelation's grown. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? You're getting better revelation, more illumination. I had a message because, remember I said we didn't do the whole jewelry and makeup thing? I had a message in that box. It was called From the King's Palace to the Beauty Parlor and From the Beauty Parlor to the Dogs. It was on Jezebel. Okay, you know what I mean? But in the process, I guess what I would look at is as I look back over life, you see your revelation, your understanding, all these things are growing, right? But truth is being illuminated in you. Yes. Can I say this? What I believed in the past was truth. I just now walk in greater truth. And guess what? I'm believing that over the next several years, that will continue to expand and it'll be greater truth. And greater truth. And greater truth. And greater truth. You know, the Lord spoke to me because I was sitting right back there in the back of the church one day, in here, just me and the Lord. And the Lord was speaking to me about that I'll be an old man sitting there hearing messages preached by a generation that has not yet been born, going, oh my goodness, I never saw that before. Because the illumination continues to grow. Isn't that an amazing day? Like, I get really, really excited about this stuff because God is just showing us more. And the thing is, can I say this? He's after the hungry. Do you understand? If you show up hungry, he'll feed you. He's after the hungry. He wants to reveal truth to you. Can I say this? He doesn't want you to walk around confused and dazed and messed up. Is that okay to say it that way? He really wants. Please hear this. Great revelation. And I might have shared this, but if I did, it's worth sharing again. One of the great revelations didn't happen all that long ago. The Lord was speaking to my heart. And he said something that I thought was amazing. I got a vision in my head. Remember, I talked to you, I get a lot of pictures, word pictures. And well, the picture was this. It was a man hiding Easter eggs, right? And God spoke to my heart and said, it's like me. I'm not hiding things from you. I'm hiding things for you. Do you understand that? When you hide Easter eggs for your kids, you're hiding them so they can find them. You don't try to hide them in a place. Watch this. You got a three-year-old, right? You are not hiding Easter eggs in the top of the oak tree, right? Because your three-year-old will never find them. What do? You're putting them out in the grass and leave a part of the color showing. So when he goes there, he finds them. And who gets more excited, you or the kid? Come on. You get as excited as kid. Again, I found the egg. And you're like, he found the egg. Because you're more excited than he is. Do you understand that's the way God is? He's not hiding things from us. He hides things for us. It's revelation. He gets more excited about you getting the revelation than you do. It's an amazing day when you get the ahas and the revelation starts opening up. It's just as amazing for your Father. He wants you to find that. That to me is amazing. He's looking for a people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to get truth. He says, seek truth. Go after truth. Pursue truth, because when you do, you'll find it. It'll show up. I get excited about this stuff because that's where my heart's at. I want a deeper revelation. I think it's kind of neat. He says, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. There's two things that the Bible says God's seeking for. One is sinners. The other is worshipers. Do you get it? And you're one or the other. Yay. That was a good word. You're one or the other. Do you understand that? Jesus said the Son of Man came what? To seek and save that which was lost. He's seeking for the lost, right? He's seeking for sinners and worshipers. Do you get it? And you're one or the other. Because if you're born again, worship ought to be a part of you. It ought just be the natural part of who you are. It ought just flow up inside of you. Guess what? I used to have to go to church. Now I get to go to church.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? There's a place where you're after that, and that's what we're looking for. Watch the next thing. Okay? The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
I've had people preach, Jesus never said he was the Messiah. Yeah, he did, right here. Right here. Hello? I that speak to thee am he. That's pretty much is that a done deal or what? I mean, come on, this is early in his ministry. This isn't like in the third year, when all the rebellion's taking place. This is year number one. He is right out there. This is, we just turned water to wine two chapters ago. Okay. This is an amazing day. And he said, I'm the Messiah. Did he just say, I'm the Messiah? He really did. Okay. Upon this came his disciples. They marveled that he would talk with the woman. Why? Broke all the rules. Rebel. Isn't that cool? I love that. Because he's crushing tradition. You got to see that as he's a tradition crusher. Let's not get caught up in traditions and ceremonies and all those kind of things. Watch this. I want to say this the right way. We don't ever crush tradition just for the sake of crushing tradition. Please hear what I just said. We crush tradition when it holds us back from the purposes of God.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Do you understand that he's talking to a woman that Jesus looks at her and says, the Father loves you. I'm only doing what I say. Remember this, I have to go to Samaria. Why? Because God has a divine appointment for him at the well. Right? Remember that I said a little while ago, this woman represents the church. I'll show you that in just a few minutes. Okay? But this is amazing to me. This woman, right? I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples. Why are you talking to her? Okay? Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? They're not even going to question it. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Watch this. This is the woman nobody would talk to. Right? This is the woman who comes at noon, right? And because she doesn't even want to be around people. Now all of a sudden there's such a shift in her. Why? Because she's had an encounter. She's had a power encounter with God. That's amazing to me. This encounter has transformed her. Now she's become the evangelist. Yay! I love this. Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. I don't know that he told her all things ever he did. He said, you've been married five times, you're living with a guy who's not your husband. But I don't know if that's all things ever I did. Maybe they had more of a conversation. I'm not sure what it all looks like. All I know is this woman got so excited, the whole purpose for her being there is getting water. And she left her water pot. Why? Because God's got a new purpose. Her destiny was water carrier. Now her destiny's changed because she's had an encounter with the Christ. Do you understand how powerful that is? Because once you've encountered God, things change. Water doesn't even become necessary. Now I've got living water. She got the living water. Now she's become an evangelist. She's now preaching. I want you to understand something I think is absolutely amazing. Where's this happening? It's happening in Sychar. That becomes real important in just a minute. Watch this. Watch the next couple words. Okay? All right. Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah? That's a messianic title. Okay? Then they went out of the city and they came to him. Okay? They went out of the city and they came to him. They listened to this woman. She told them to come and they came. I didn't think she would be a woman of influence. So why are they listening to her? This was a woman that was actually hiding her head in shame. She's coming at noon because she doesn't even want to be around people. And now all of a sudden she's become a person of influence and the whole city gets moved. Why? Because she's had an encounter. Because there's such a radical change in her, we better find out why. Isn't that amazing? That to me is awesome. Watch. Does that tell you God can use anybody? Phew, there's hope for us. Okay, isn't that amazing? That is amazing. Watch this. I'll read you a little more. Okay? In the meanwhile, the disciples said, let me just drop down for the sake of time. Okay? Yeah, let's go. Let's read the whole thing. They went out of the city. They came to him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you don't even know of. So the disciples thought, wow, has any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. That's a very powerful statement. The thing that sustains me, the thing that drives me on, the thing that keeps me pushing is I'm here to do the will of the Father. The thing that keeps me going when I don't feel like going anymore. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. The thing that drives me and pushes me when I don't feel like, come on. There's a place where you just, who's ever felt like throwing in a towel? Come on, we've been there in different places in our life. But yet here's the deal. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish what he called me to do. If you would understand that destiny is written all over you. Purpose, destiny. God's got a plan, and you're in it. God has a dream about you. I think that is amazing to me. God has a dream about you. You need to know this. Do you understand that there are things that are specifically just for you that God has called you to that no one else can fulfill? That has to speak to you. God has a plan and a purpose for you. As an individual, that no one else can. You may elect not to do it, and somebody else could, but they'll never do it the way you would have done it. Do you understand what I just said? There's a place where you come to an understanding that says this. Watch this. God, you've called me to do certain things that nobody else can do the way I would do them. Help me to do what you want me to do. That speaks volumes to me. Because honestly, sometimes there's a spirit of insignificance that grips us.
Yeah, absolutely.
We feel like, what? I had a guy call me in tears, said, if I died today, it would be 3 weeks till anybody knew I was gone. Do you understand what I just said? Spirit of insignificance, trying to grip his heart. I don't really count. What's the difference? Nobody would miss me. And sometimes that tries to grip our hearts. You understand that God has such a unique plan for you that nobody else can do what he wants you to do. Isn't that amazing? Let me walk you through because there's about 1,000 thoughts in my mind. I don't want to get down another rabbit trail. Okay? Watch this. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. Now, check it out. They're in the early spring season. It's really not harvest time on the natural fields. But he's not talking about natural fields. He's saying God's got his plan already in motion. And it started with this little woman right here. Did y'all get that? God's got a plan in motion, and it started with an insignificant woman who nobody would have put value on. Do you understand what I just said? Because in the natural, that she didn't seem like she had much value, but God saw her as incredibly valuable. That ought to speak to every one of us. So he's got a plan in motion, and they're looking around saying, what are you talking about? Watch what he says, because he finishes it. He says some things. Okay? Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white. They're ready to harvest. He that reapeth receives wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sowed and he that reaps may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one sows and another reap. Everybody see it? So watch this. You go along, and this is so incredible that we get this. You go along and you're talking to somebody about the Lord, and they don't have a big conversion experience, and there's not three angels and a horn blows and a ta-da from heaven, but God plants a seed in a person's heart through the words that you spoke. Somebody else is going to come along and water that, and God's going to give the increase. It's up to you just to be a good seed planter. Some days you may be called to sow, other days you may be called to reap. And you never know when you get up which day. Can I tell you something? You can be talking to a group of three people. You can be sowing, watering, and reaping all at the same time. Because you're sowing into this one. This one already had a seed that's getting watered, and this one's getting reaped. And it's all out of the same conversation. Isn't that amazing? That's so fun. We need to get a hold of that. Like, so watch. Herein is a saying filled, okay? One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Isn't that amazing? The woman became an evangelist, and people came and believed on Christ as being the Messiah. They were Samaritans. How many know? He sent the disciples where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was a group of people that the Jews wouldn't even have dealt with. But now God's moving in an area that we would have discounted as Jews. Y'all follow what I just said? Isn't that amazing? I'm going to tell you something. If I was to ask you what was the greatest move of God on North American soil so far to this date, you might say, well, there was a big revival down in Florida. There was this, there was that. Azusa Street. Azusa Street was obviously the greatest move of God on North American soil. Yeah. Toronto had a great revival. I'm not taking away from what happened up there in the Toronto revival. I'm not taking away from what happened with John Kilpatrick or John Arnott or any of them. But there's an old man named Clarence Seymour. Yeah. Come on. And he stuck his head in an orange crate every day and prayed. I can't even get a visual, but I would like to go get an orange crate. Do you know what I'm saying? If that's what it takes to get a revival like that. But the Azusa Street revival transformed our country. It literally hit. You want to understand something? It came from an old black preacher. And guess what? People wouldn't have listened to that except something happened. God showed up in an amazing way. And in that amazing way, people's lives were radically changed. It was 1903, if I remember right. I think it was 1903. But you know what? It was an amazing move of God on planet Earth. What happened? God showed up in an insignificant place. Through some insignificant people, if we were to judge it in our own mind, in Azusa Street in California. Mm-hmm. And it rocked our country. If you study the history of the Pentecostal movement, I'm going to tell you something. Azusa Street was the catalyst. A little old man named Clarence Seymour, who just believed God. Very little education. As a matter of fact, during a time when everything was still segregated. But God showed up. And all of a sudden, people weren't worried about culture. And they weren't worried about tradition. It's almost like John chapter 4. It's so amazing to me. Now watch. Watch the next thing. Okay? So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he stayed 2 more days. Why? Because they asked him to. Sometimes maybe we ought to just ask him to. Maybe we ought to ask him to show up more. Maybe we ought to ask him and invite him and make him welcome more. There's something about that where he's just invited. That's so fun to me. A long time ago, I told the Lord, I promise, I never want to have church one time without you. Yeah. And I have church every day. I had a meeting yesterday and talked to some people who had been away over the weekend. They weren't here, and I didn't know they were missing. I just called. There's some people that I'm close to, and I said, hey, just called and missed you, and just checking to make sure nobody's sick or anything's wrong, and just kind of pastor's heart toward them and making sure everything's good. Yeah, and they had a family situation where they went with their family to a church, and they began to just share about it, and I don't want to project anywhere, but they said the whole time we were there, we were wishing we were with you. Okay. And part of it is this. They said, can I use the phrase dry as a stone? And not be, I'm not trying to be critical, and I won't project on where it was or anything, but they said it was dead as a hammer, dry as a stone. And I can't even imagine spending time in that. Because I just think if I show up, he's coming with me. I'll talk to you about this. Let me go with this. There's a place here, and I wanted to say this. People now are coming to Christ. They're moving everywhere. When he says, look on the fields, they're white, they're ready to harvest. The men of the city were on their way out to where he was at the well. The well was outside of the city. And as they looked, there's this large group of people that are just coming. Jesus says, look on the fields, they're white, they're ready to harvest. The men of the city were being moved, they were coming. Where are we at? Sychar, right in the middle of Samaria. Can I tell you something? Jesus stays there. It even says, and many more believed. Not because of the saying of the woman. I'll have to read it. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, we heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Is that an amazing thing or what? First of all, let me tell you something. That's what I was trying to tell you a little while ago. You can't believe because somebody else said so. You got to believe because you got it. It's got to be your word. It can't be because my mama said. It can't be because my daddy told me. It can't be because the pastor said or I heard it on TV. I've got to get my own revelation. If I don't have my own revelation, I'm only living on your revelation. What am I going to do when you die? Do you understand what I just said? I can't live on your revelation. I can't live on somebody else's revelation. I've got to get this thing for myself. I've got to have ownership because I promise you it will be challenged. And if it gets challenged, you better have it inside of you. Do you understand what I just said? So there's a place where we get a revelation and we have an understanding of that revelation and it becomes our own. I've got ownership of it. Watch this. I love Pastor Dan. Pastor Dan has raised the bar in my life. Do you understand when I say that? Thank God for the people who have raised the bar in our life. They've challenged us. They've challenged what we believe. They've challenged why do we believe that. They've taken us to places where we had to search this stuff out. And he would preach stuff and it would rattle me. Like, oh, I never saw that before. But I don't take it because he said so. Now I'm going to... Because immediately in my mind, when he preached the scripture and he said this, I thought, wow, well, let me see that. And I'd take it in light of this scripture, in light of that scripture, because I don't want to stand on just one scripture by itself. That can be precarious. But if I can balance it out with two or three more that support that, oh my goodness, it's amazing. And everything begins to grow. Do you understand what I just said? There's a place where... Listen to what they said. We're not just believing because you said so, but we've come to see for ourselves. What you said challenged me, so now I got to come and find out. Does that make sense? Please, if there's anything that you get out of today, here's where I'm at. Everything that you've heard for the last 12 weeks, take it in, but let it challenge you to get it for yourself. So that it's yours. You now embrace it and take ownership of what's real. Who's ever been to a conference where they preach some really good stuff and some stuff that you thought rather strange? So watch this. I live with the phrase, eat the chicken, throw away the bones. Right? Eat the chicken, throw away. Who's got a book? Do you mark your books? I mark books all the time. Highlighting good stuff in yellow. Sometimes I take a pen and scratch out stupid stuff. Okay. I even write that right over it. Stupid. I do that. You know what I mean? Because if you get one of my books, it will be marked. I promise you. And stuff. And I'll put parentheses around things. Good. You know what I mean? I write this good stuff here. You know what I mean? And I'll even write something. Watch this. Preach this later. Okay. Because I do that all the time. We all do that. Everything that comes down the pike, you don't have to take ownership of. But you got a purpose in your heart. One of the greatest challenges for me is this. I'm a student. I've been in this word for a long time. I've spent a lot of years studying and discerning. So for me to say, eat the chicken, throw away the bones is okay. But what if you're 17 years old and you're just brand new in this thing? And how do you discern what's really chicken and what's really bones? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's challenging to me. That's challenging to me. I've tried to keep the school pretty much an in-house school or people that I'm closely associated with because I want to know that the same message is coming out all the time. Y'all following what I'm saying? Because I know Pastor Dan's heart. I know Todd's heart. You know what I mean? And I've got people around me that I trust with this message. So Bob Hazel, as a matter of fact, he just called. He's coming to next school. And I know his heart. And I know where his thoughts are. You know what I mean? And we're going to have a great time with this. Scott Shang, same way. You know what I mean? I've shared with him, and he'll be in the next school. And Rubia, you'll have a blast with her. She's just fun. And it's going to be a good time. So in the process of that, there's this thing, and I just want to say it real clear, but there's a place where you have to purpose in your own heart. Watch what the men of the city said. We're not believing because you said so, but now we've came and saw for ourselves. Isn't that really what Andrew told Peter? Yeah. Andrew tells Peter, we've found the Christ, but just in case, why don't you come and see for yourself? Does that make sense? Yeah. Please hear that. You have got to take ownership of what you believe. And sometimes, can I say this? This thing percolated in them for a long time. Do you know why? Because I read Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, there's a guy named Philip who shows up in a place called Samaria. And an incredible revival breaks out. But I believe the revival from Acts chapter 4 is from the seeds that were planted in John chapter 4. In Acts chapter 8, the revival in Samaria is from the seeds that were planted in John chapter 4. And God was moving. Those things were percolating. And now the fruit of it you'll find in Acts chapter 8. Because there's an incredible revival that breaks out in Samaria. I think that's amazing. Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Why did Jesus go to the well? Because I only do what I see the Father do. The woman was the bride. I'll show you some things. Who remembers that Abraham had a son named Isaac? So he sends his servant and he says, man, go find a bride for my son. Does that scare any of you? How many of you ladies want your dad? What? Oh, that just messes with me. Like I'm thinking, you know, okay, I'm going to get a servant, go find a bride for my son. You know, I'm thinking my son wants to find his own bride. You know what I mean? But in their culture, that wasn't an unusual thing. And he trusts his servant. Who was the son? Isaac. Where's the bride found? At a well. It's Rebecca. He comes. Remember that the servant comes in. And where's Rebecca? She's watering the horses and the camels. She's at the well. He found a bride at the well. Now, there's a whole lot I could preach with. As a matter of fact, I have preached this as a sermon before. But he finds her there. She's laboring. She's doing all the right stuff. And he bows down and realizes, thank you, God, I found the bride. Where? At the well. You know what? I can walk you through. There's about five different patriarchs, and their brides are found at wells. Over and over, we find that. Here comes Jesus, and he's coming to a well. I must, if you read it in the King James, I don't know how it says in every other version, but in the King James, I must needs go through Samaria. He didn't say it would be my choice. As a matter of fact, I have the New Living Translation, and I have that in I know the name of the Bible that I have. It's a really good Bible. I use a lot of its notes. But he's saying how that Jesus is saying, I got to go through Samaria because it's the shortest course and I'm not going to let tradition govern my course. I don't believe that at all. I believe he was doing what he saw the Father doing and God said, we're going through Samaria. Why? Because I have a divine appointment for you. God had a divine appointment for him to show up at the well. Why? Because that woman was going to show up at the well. And when she was showing up at the well, God wanted to do something in the city and he wanted to use her. I think that's awesome. Why wouldn't you use one of the political figures in the city? Why wouldn't you use somebody of prominence? Maybe there's a priest in the city. But he picks a woman with a sordid reputation. Why? Because she represented the church. Okay? Watch this. First of all, she's a Samaritan. What is a Samaritan? Half Jew, half Gentile. What? She represents all people. Do you understand that? She's a Samaritan woman. She represents all people. It's every race. Why? Because what Jesus is saying is, hey, this thing's for real and it's for everybody. I love the revelation, whosoever will. Whosoever. Who's ever heard the old camp meeting song? Whosoever surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me. I'm part of that whosoever, aren't you? Yay, God. Watch this. She shows up at the well at a significant time. It's noon. I think that's amazing. I believe that God is calling his people out. There's a place right now, and we need to understand something. I don't get the whole timetable of God. I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, there's a lot of folks that believe we're living in the final moments of the final hours of the final day. You know what I mean? And there could be significance to that. Because the truth of the matter is, he could come anytime. I think this, if you make the world and everything in it in 6 days, I'll bet you can wrap it up anytime you want to. I'm just pretty convinced it's more up to him than me. You know what I mean? I know that there's a lot of prophecy that still needs to be fulfilled, but come on, he could fulfill it this week if he wanted to. He could. It could happen. I don't know how, but I don't have to know how. But I just know he could. We talked about that whole pre-trip, mid-trip, post-trip. Remember? We talked about all that. I've had people come and want to debate that and discuss that and talk about that. And I said, you know what? I don't have it figured out yet. Here's the deal. I'm going out with a first load. I don't know when the first load's going out, but when the first load goes, I'm going with the first load. Just make your plan to go with the first load, right? Come on. That's okay. I'm okay with that. When the first load goes, I'm going. If you want to wait for the second load, I'll keep your food warm. Okay, but I'm going with the first load, you know? I don't know when that's going to be. Here's the deal. And I tell people this all the time, man. Live like he's coming tomorrow. Plan like he's not. You understand what I said? Live like he's coming tomorrow, but plan like he's not. I got a plan to grow old. I got a jump start on it now. Okay? But we got a plan on growing old. Can I say this? You should be, I'm going to say this. You ought to be planning for your retirement years. When I first got into the ministry, my little girl was, I think Nicole was 18 months old when we started. Yeah, she was. She was 18 months old when we started in the ministry. And the overseer that appointed me to that church talked to me about planning for retirement, and I laughed. I thought, man, you're crazy. Surely the Lord will come before all this. You know what I mean? I remember preaching that my little girl, I won't ever have to worry about her wrecking my car because I know the Lord will come before she's old enough to drive. I now have a 13-year-old grandson. Do you understand what I just said? Yeah, I got a grandson, and I'm thinking he's going to wreck my car. Okay, but watch this. In the process of that, I was sure at my young age, right, back in the early 80s, I was sure that there was no way that my little girl was going to grow up because Jesus would come. How many of you knew that Y2K, it was over? Come on. That's it, Y2K, here it comes, we'll get ready. You know what I mean? Who saw the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 88? Anybody remember that? That was a phenomenal book in 87. It didn't sell well in 89. Y'all follow what I just said? But we had 88 reasons why the Lord was coming in 88. That was, and they listed 88 reasons. I was waiting for the book, 89 Reasons Why He Didn't Come in 88. Okay, you know, it didn't happen. But anyway, in the process of all that, there's been all kind of folks that have predicted and made promises and all kind of different things, said they heard from God. How many of you know they gathered together when all the quadrants, when the planets all aligned in one quadrant? Anybody remember any of that? And they said the gravitational pull of the sun and all the planets together, and surely it's going to be cataclysmic and it's going to be the end of the world. And there were cult groups that gathered on mountains and they were ready to go meet God. And Halley's Comet was another one. You remember when Halley's Comet came over the last time? They climbed up on mountains and drank Kool-Aid or something. You know what I'm talking about? There was all these kind of things that have gone on around us. And here we are. Do you understand what I said? Live like he's coming tomorrow, but plan like he's not. That makes sense to me. What I believe is that God is strategically placing something in the heart of his church to plan like we're going to be here a while. You okay with that? I'm going to even go here. There was a day and a time when I used to pray, Lord, come quickly. And I understand that's in the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, John says that. But in the process of that, what I would tell you is this. I quit praying that way. I've got a lot of friends and family that aren't saved. They aren't born again. They're not in the kingdom. And every time that I say, Lord, come quickly, what I'm saying is to heaven with me and to hell with them. Did you get that? Do you understand that? I'm really saying to heaven with me and to hell with them. Do you get that? And I don't want to live that way. I want to say, Lord, hold off a little bit longer. We got a few more to get in. We got a few more that need to get gathered in. Before this ship takes off, let's get them in the boat. And we ought to be trying to grab everyone we can, snatching them out of the fire. I love the way Jude says that. Snatching them like brands out of the fire. I love that. I think we ought to go snatch some. You know? There's some snatching that needs done. We got to get a snatcher's anointing. Come on. That's a good word right there. Right? Yeah. A snatcher's anointing. Yeah. Yeah. Shoo. Do some Holy Ghost snatching. I like it. I never heard that before. It just rose up in my heart. It's amazing to me. The woman at the well represented the church at large. I love the idea that she's insignificant, because I believe this, and I'll talk to you about this. If you go through the history and we understand the church, over the years, if you look, if you can go back to the 1940s, 1950s, the tent meeting revivalists started happening pretty big. And some of you might remember names like A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, William Branham. And through the 40s, 50s, into the 60s, that was a pretty big movement. And then in the 60s, you had Oral Roberts became a really big name. And Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, and some of the ministries that began blossoming out. But what we found was, and I'll tell you what was happening, is they would gather in, and I can remember like R.W. Shambaugh. Who ever watched Shambaugh? I love Shambaugh. I won't somebody run around this tent. He used to shout. I like Shambaugh. Yeah, he was T.D. Jakes before T.D. Jakes was famous. Okay, but watch this. If you follow Shambaugh, you know, the different ones. But here's what would happen. They'd have these big meetings. They'd preach like a house on fire. And then 917 people would line up, and he would lay hands on every one of them. And he'd stay till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning praying in his tent for whoever would stay, because he had a healing anointing. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's the way this was all labeled, right? Yeah, and if you've ever been in those meetings, that's just the way it went. You know what I mean? And here's what would happen. He'd pray for them to the place where he was at the point of exhaustion. How many of you know, even though that was an amazing thing, and watch this, God honored that. Did people get healed? Absolutely. Tumors would fall off of people, and God did amazing stuff. It's documented stuff. I mean, this is A.A. Allen, Branham, Copeland, all these different guys. But what happened was God was doing amazing things in their lives. But there was something more God wanted to do. It wasn't about a man with an anointing. And we missed this. If I was to tell you one thing that I really believe, and I think it's so strong, and we're getting it here. Ephesians chapter 4 outlines to me what the church ought to look like. And if you read it, in verse 8 it says, when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. And then you drop down, and verses 11, 12, and 13 really sum it all up pretty well. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to go out and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. See, we can't just be a place of gathering. We've got to be a place of empowering. What A.A. Allen had, what Jack Coe had, what Shambaugh had, their job was to impart to others around them and equip them to go out and do what they were doing. But we saw it differently back then, and we called them a gift, and we let them flow in their gifting rather than teach and model so that others could catch hold and run, because the same spirit that was in Shambaugh is in me, is in you, is in, you understand what I'm saying? And the same spirit that was in A.A. Allen or Jack Coe or some of them guys, that same Holy Ghost, that same empowerment was that was in them is in us. So watch this. It's not about one man flowing in his gifting. It's about a man training and teaching so we can all flow in a gifting. Do you get that?
Yes.
That's what's huge. The church is transitioning. Remember that I said earlier in the very beginning, we're transitioning. I really believe the insignificance of that woman speaks to every one of us. Do you understand what I just said? Because an incredible revival breaks out and a whole territory is transformed. I believe because a woman got a drink. Do you understand what I just said? That's amazing. And her insignificance is what speaks to me. Because if we were to see her from the natural viewpoint, watch this. We saw her as insignificant. But now watch. All of a sudden, transformation's taking place. Transition always brings transformation. That's a good word. Transition always brings transformation. So there's a transition that's taking place here, right? And transition is transforming. And now all of a sudden, the city's coming. And watch this. I love the idea that the woman might have got them to come out, but they said, we're not just believing because you said so. She was the catalyst to bring them out, but now they're taking ownership because they heard it for themselves. Does that make sense? I love the attitude of, I'm going to talk to you, and I'll share this testimony with you because I think it's kind of cool. Several years ago, Todd was beginning to really walk out some things in his life, and we would talk a lot. He was working for Dave Newman. Dave owns Good Time Ice Company in York, and he's on a truck. He's delivering ice, and he's delivering ice to Turkey Hills. If you're familiar, if you're from this area, if you're not, if you're watching by the internet, Turkey Hills is a 7-Eleven mini-mart type thing. And he was delivering ice to all these because they had the accounts for Turkey Hills, and he would deliver. Most of the Turkey Hills in this area are owned by people, a lot of them are Muslim. So now you got Todd going into Muslim places all the time. And that's a real challenge to a guy like Todd. So he sees people that are hurting. It's in his heart to pray for them. And the people are Muslim. They don't believe what he believes. So he begins to talk to them, says, can I pray for you in Jesus' name? And they said, well, I don't believe like you believe. He says, cool, let me pray for you. He says, and they said, well, we don't believe in that. Well, that's okay. It's not about what you believe. It's about what I believe. Well, but I don't believe like that. And you know what he said? And he said, it got common for him to use a phrase, well, what's the worst that can happen? Let's pray and see. I promise you, God will show up. That's a strong word to say,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
it's a strong word to say, but watch this. He said, it's like a showdown at Mount Carmel. And that was his phrase. And I can remember him and I talking about this on several occasions. Had another showdown at Mount Carmel. He'd get pretty excited. You know what I mean? But what it was he would pray. Let's see whose God shows up. Isn't that what happened on Mount Carmel? Let's see whose God shows up. Because he believed, what he said was, your unbelief won't trump my faith. My faith will trump your unbelief. Y'all follow that? So he just believed God was going to show up. And you know what happened? People got wrecked all the time. It got pretty cool. Right? I love this stuff. There's a place where you just got to start to really believe that God's going to show up when you pray. Because if you don't believe, he won't. But if you do believe, he will. I love this. Watch this. There's a place, and I'm going to walk through this a little bit farther. But the woman, the insignificance of the woman speaks to every one of us. Because sometimes that's probably the greatest challenge we have. Is we feel insignificant. We feel insignificant. Do you understand that a whole territory is transformed because a woman's not afraid? She overcame. What was it? The fear of men. Is that the greatest challenge that you have, is overcoming the fear of the people that are around you? Watch this. What if I pray and nothing happens? Who's ever felt that way? Do y'all understand what I just said? What if I pray and nothing happens? Remember something that I said a little while ago? I'm not at the place where everybody I pray for gets healed. But I am at the place where everybody I pray for gets loved. Do you understand what I just said? So watch this. Let me love on you. Could I just love on you and pray for you? Right? Here's a promise. I'm going to love you. You know what I mean? So what's a person when I'm done praying for them? What do they feel? If they didn't get change in their body, they got warm in their heart. Somebody cared enough to love me. Do you know, I really believe that there's a whole lot more people need love than need healed. There's a word. But there's a place where we're just reaching out. Come on. Because ultimately, isn't that the call of the body of Christ, is to love people? Can I take you somewhere I think is absolutely amazing? What's the great commandment? They asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? He said, here's the first and great commandment. Love God. What's the second? Love people. That's really what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says something that's absolutely phenomenal. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What's he mean by that? Everything the law was pointing to, everything the prophets were pointing to, comes down to this: love God and love people. If you do that, you fulfill the law. That's really what he said. Love God and love people. Can I say this? I'm going to say this. You can't love God and not love people. I've had people say, I love God, it's his people I can't stand. Come on. Who's ever felt that way? Sometimes you might have felt that way. But here's the deal. When it comes right down to it, how can I say I love God who I can't see if I can't love you and you're made in the image and likeness of God? Do you understand what I just said? Come on, people are made in his image. People are made in his likeness. How can I love him and not love you? I might not always like everybody. I like most people. I'm a pretty easygoing guy. but the truth is, come on, there's some people that might rub you the wrong way. There's some people that you want to love them at a distance. Okay? You don't want to love them over coffee, you know, or whatever. But the fact of the matter is there's a place where we got to love people. And the ultimate truth is everybody I pray for gets loved. Does that make sense? There's a place where you got to love people. We've got to get into that walk where we're loving people. Or that's the norm. I can't let you just walk by me and not love on you. I can't see you hurting and not hurt with you. I can't see you in pain and not feel your pain. This woman, something shifted in her because of a moment with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Give me to drink. What do you mean, give you to drink? How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to give you to drink? Why would you even do that? Because I want to infect your life forever. Do you understand that? There's a place here where I believe what you're carrying is a well, and your job is to get people around you wet. Come on, splash on them. Yeah. Just sprinkle them. We'll get Catholic. We'll baptize them that way. Never mind. Okay. But just get them wet. And sometimes, can I say this? Sometimes it's a hit and run. Remember I said that a little while ago? We prayed, Dick and I prayed for this girl. Her name's Carmen. We just prayed for her. Ears hurt and pain, and the pain's going, and we're just hit and run. We're not even staying. Jesus loves you, and you go. I'm not here to advertise a church. I never told her I was a pastor. We just walked by, saw her, she had her head, and I said, hey, hon, you doing okay? Something going on? Oh, it's just my ear. I said, what's going on? She began to tell me, I said, could I have the privilege to pray with you? Could I just bless you in Jesus' name? And I did tell her in Jesus' name because I wanted her to understand I'm not a shaman priest or whatever, you know. And she said, her husband's with her, big guy, and he looks and he's saying, yeah, come on. Okay. You know, and she's like, okay. And we just took her hands, prayed for her. What's going on? Is it getting better? She says, yeah. I said, cool, Jesus loves you. And we just left. Do you know why? Because if I tell her, watch this, if I tell her I'm a pastor and this is the church that I go to, I've now prayed, and she can look at that and say with an ulterior motive, he's trying to get me to his church. But if I never tell her who I am, right? The Lone Ranger. Who was that masked man? Just left her a silver bullet and we took off. You know? Yeah, okay. Yeah. And there are young people on the internet going, huh? Okay, never mind. Okay, that's okay. Us old people know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Yeah. But watch this, okay? But there's a place, and I had Tonto with me, right? Dick was Tonto, okay? But watch, because it's cool. We just, you're hitting around. And you're just loving people into the kingdom. I'm confident that's the goal for every one of us, is to love people into the kingdom of God. Don't ever let a spirit of insignificance grip your heart to the place where you feel like you don't count. The woman came to the well at noon because she felt insignificant and she didn't count. And that's the one Jesus picked. I don't know if that messes with you. I'm going to say this. The Father picked her because he said, I read the verse, I must go through Jerusalem. Through Samaria. I'm sorry. Through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. I need to. I have to. Why? Because God has a plan. I'm about to have an encounter. There's a woman that God's bringing to the well. And when the Father brings her, it's going to transform the city. She felt insignificant this morning, but by tonight, boy, is she going to feel different. Why? Because she's about to have an encounter. That so messes with me. I love that because God will take you and he'll meet you. And I love that. And sometimes we feel like our insignificance, we're in a place where this doesn't count. We don't matter. You matter to God incredibly. And you need to see that you matter to God. You need to understand, hey, I matter to God. One of the things I say here in the church a lot, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. You should feel that about yourself. You're his favorite. Jesus loves you, but I'm getting a t-shirt. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Right? Because to me, that's huge. That's a big deal, right? That is a big deal. You should feel like you're God's favorite. You're not insignificant. There are days, and I'll share this with you. There are days when I stand back in awe. I'm totally sometimes, and you have to understand, and I'll share this quickly. I got a few minutes, and I'll just share this quickly. But to understand for Pastor Lori and I was 18, she was 16 when we met. I was not saved. I'll share this. This is probably important for somebody. But for several months, we dated from August till February. It wasn't until I got born again that she ever said, I love you. Do you know why? Because she didn't want to get caught in that unequal yoke. And she purposed in her heart, I will not tell him I love him until he's born again. Did y'all follow what I just said? Because she didn't want to get pulled into that, right? Now, she loved me. I don't care what she says. But I would say to her, I love you, because I was used to that, because I dated several girls, and I was twisted in my mentality. I won't even get into all that, because I wasn't born again, so I didn't even think like a Christian thinks, right? I thought like an 18-year-old boy thinks, okay? So I had been very worldly, and my thought was, and I would say to her, I love you, and she'd say, I know. And I would get so frustrated, like, no, really, I love you. She said, I know. And she would not say that. And it was because she was waiting for me to get born again, because she didn't want to allow herself that place in her heart. Okay. So anyway, at 18, so in February, I get born again, right? And then we met on August 13th. We got engaged on August 17th and married on August 18th. But it was over a two-year period. So it was a year later that we got engaged, and then a year after that we got married, right? You follow what I'm saying? So watch this. Over that time period, we're learning, we're knowing each other, we're doing some things. Here's a good word. This rose up in my heart. Before you get married, you ought to know someone for four seasons. Yeah. Just going to leave that alone. Felt like I needed to just share that. Before you get married, you ought to know someone for four seasons. That's a good word right there. It's a challenging word, but watch what I'm saying. Never mind. Okay? In the process, we knew each other for eight seasons. Okay? And she married me anyway. Okay? But watch this. In the process of that, when we got married, God was doing some things in my heart. I felt the calling to the ministry, and we began pastoring. We began pastoring. The first church we went to had eight people in it. God blessed that church. We grew quite a bit. The second church I went to, we had two people in it when I got there. That was the 88-year-old Jamaican woman named Mabel Wallace and a 21-year-old guy who had just gotten a Section 8 out of the Army. Okay? That was it. Okay? So we went from there to a church where John Scott's from in Waynesburg. They had about 17 people in it. We went from there to Adam Station, probably had 20 people in it. And then we went from there to Battle Creek, Michigan. Each time that we went, we were growing churches, and we were church doctors. And the churches had been hurt, and we were blessing them and loving on people. And the church would grow, and once it would get big enough and strong enough, they would move us again to another church that had gotten torn up. You follow what I'm saying? So we became church doctors, and that's how we ended up out here. And then we planted Harvest Chapel. But you got to understand, for me to have a church that was 50, 60 people was amazingly strong, right? So we planted the church in the plaza here, independent from any other organization. We're just an independent group. But we planted in the plaza down here, and that's where we started with a handful of folks. And the Lord's blessed it. And then we've watched it grow. And I got to tell you something. There's days when I stand back, and it's scary. It's because I've been in the buildings that lean. So, you know, we have a couple million-dollar piece of property here. And God's done amazing things. And if you even follow, some of you, and I think some of you know, but like, man, on our internet broadcasts and stuff, I think we've been in 76 different countries. And God's done amazing things. And I stand back. And you know that whole spirit of insignificance, remember, that I was talking about? Some days I stand back and go, this is crazy. Absolutely crazy. To see what God's done in the midst of this. We get letters, we get emails from all over. Today we have Korea and Costa Rica in the house. You know what I mean? And that to me is just amazing. You know what I mean? And I don't understand all that. And you know, I think some of you know, but the school's broadcast in about 10 or 11 different countries right now. And God's doing amazing things. And all that kind of stuff just totally blows my mind. But watch this. It doesn't change who we are. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Well, it doesn't change us. And watch this. The woman who had felt rather insignificance, God began to use her in an amazing way. Right? I believe her life is changing. Right? Her life is changing. Why? Because she's had an encounter with Christ. Right? But we stay in that place. And I want to say this. This is probably really, really important to catch this. But we stay in that place where, God, I stand in awe of what you're doing. And I'm just a surrendered vessel in your hands. Please keep that in your heart. Please keep that in your heart. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Okay? And there's a place where we stay humble before the Lord. I got to tell you, even standing and coming in and teaching a class like today, I knew Dan called me yesterday. We talked about what was going on. And I said, yeah, I can cover for you today. Don't even worry about it. But I know that, and watch this, I know that there are some people that just absolutely love Pastor Dan. And you know what? And I'm one. I love Pastor Dan. I love his teaching. So sometimes you even feel like, oh man, they're going to be disappointed because Dan's not here. But you know what? You just go up and do the best you can and pray that somebody will love you somewhere, right? You know? And you just share your hearts. This is what's important. And this is what I'm trying to say. It's this. Here's the deal. There's people, and I say this, there's people that love Todd. And would come to any meeting Todd's in because they would travel for hours. People, you know, when Todd's in the house, sometimes there's people from 8-9 different states show up here. And that's kind of cool. It's fun. It's like, because sometimes I want to do that. It's like he's preaching on a Saturday night. How many states are represented in the house? Who's from another state? People start waving their hands around, you know, and they'll start sharing. You know what I mean? Even in the school, we have people from, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 different states. Sue would tell you. You know what I mean? And different countries are on the internet and stuff. It's so fun to see what God's doing. And I would have never saw that day coming. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'd have never saw that day coming. My plan was we would just hang out in the plaza and maybe a dozen of us will have church and we'll see if Jesus will show up or something, you know? And I knew he would. But watch what God does. And you stand back. Here's the challenge that I want to offer to you tonight, whatever time it is. You're on the internet. You don't know what time it is. Okay, come on, I'm just kidding. But watch this. In the process, okay, what I try to say is this. There's a place where we ask ourselves, Lord, how do you want to use me? Remember the other day when I was teaching and I said, everything that's been poured into you has never been poured into you for your own personal consumption. It's been poured into you not to be a lake, but to be a river. How do you want to use me, Lord? I refuse to allow a spirit of insignificance to keep me at wells at noon. Do you understand what I just said?
Yeah.
I refuse to allow a spirit of insignificance to keep me at wells at noon. Because even if I'm there, you'll show up. You thought you were safe. You ain't safe. Can I say this? You've got enough in you in the last 12 weeks. You are now dangerous to the kingdom of hell. You are now dangerous to the kingdom of hell. It's in you. It's up to you with what you do with it. Here's the deal too. You might say, Pastor, I'll never be able to remember all this stuff. Nobody would. But it's in you. And the Holy Spirit is able to attach himself to that and pull it out of you. At just the right time. You have no idea how many counseling sessions I'm in. And I'm quoting scriptures I don't even know I know. I do it all the time. I'm a book man, right? But I've read them. And then they come out. Sometimes I'm preaching. And I do this a lot. If you're part of the house here, you know this. I'm preaching. I go, oh, that was really good. Because I didn't know I knew that. Wow, that's fun. You know? But come on, you guys have done that. You're talking to somebody. And all of a sudden, it just starts coming out of you. And it's like, oh, my goodness. My daughter called me the other night. And she was sharing with me because she's counseling with a girl. And while she's counseling with that girl, she's like, oh, my gosh, it was so good. I wish I had a tape recorder. She was so excited, right? God does that. Shows up, Holy Spirit. It's in you. Don't ever feel insignificant. It's in you. And God's wanting to get it out of you.
Amen.
It's an amazing day. Yay?
Yeah.
Amen. Here's the deal. I refuse to allow a spirit of insignificance to keep me at wells at noon. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because you're not insignificant. You're part of the bride. That is so huge to me. God wants to flow through you. So here's what I want you to do. Just bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute. Okay? We're going to pray all over this place. Here's what we're going to do. We're praying and believing that all this stuff that's been poured into us has reason and purpose. And God wants to fulfill that. You're going to touch people. I want to say this. You're going to be around people who refuse to go to church. So God's sending the church to them. Because you're the church. Like church showed up and they didn't know it. It was a sneak attack. And you're about to drop a love bomb right on them. And their world will get rocked. Because it's in you. If you would understand what's in you, oh, there's no way you'd ever feel insignificant. It's in you. I love Romans 8 and 11. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. How could you ever feel insignificant? There's a place where God wants to so move in your life and touch the people that are around you. He's absolutely and adamantly in love with you. And He wants to love through you. There's a whole bunch of people that you're going to come in contact with that need loved. And I'm just challenging you, man. Would you take this on your heart to say, I will hear Him. I will follow Him. I refuse to feel insignificant ever again. Jesus is in love with me. We're going to pray. Father, I thank You that right now we find ourselves at wells. And in the process of those wells, God, we are drawing water that's absolutely phenomenal. So I'm asking You, God, just come in an amazing fashion. Touch our hearts and touch our lives. Help us to realize, God, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. And because of that today, we will press forward. We thank You for meeting us here right now. We are confident, God, that You're wanting to do something amazing in our hearts and in our lives. And so together, God, we have purposed in our hearts. We will press in. We will press forward. Use us, Lord. The songwriter of old said, Jesus, use me. And, oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. God, I'm asking You to use us in an amazing way. I pray for everyone within the sound of our hearing right now. God, that You would use us, that You would touch through us, that the Holy Spirit would flow from our hearts, touching lives all around us. God, give us the opportunity to love on the people that You bring in our path. Bring people, Lord, that need loved, and we'll love them. Bring people that need healed. We're laying our hands on them. We're in faith to believe, God, You want to flow through us. God, that You would just touch the people around us. Holy Spirit, we want to be a people that aren't afraid to take the step. Teach us what it looks like, Lord, to take the step. Teach us, Lord, not to allow fear to dominate us, but to purpose in our heart. We'll dominate those things. We're going to walk through it. We're going to press through, God. We won't let walls hold us back. But, Father, we are convinced You have a plan and a purpose for our lives. So, Father, help us to fulfill the destiny that's in us. Help us to realize all this stuff that's been poured into us over the months. God, we're seeing that transformation take place in our life. We're going to take it to the streets. We're going to take it to our family. We're going to take it to the people around us, and we will make an impact. God, I thank You. You are instilling in us a kingdom mindset. Because of that, Lord, we'll go forth in a kingdom culture, and we will change the community for the kingdom of God. Father, I thank You for what You're doing, and I pray right now, let there be a grace on all that we've learned these last 12 weeks. Help us, Lord, to let that soak into us and become a part of the fabric of who we are, that we would go forth in a greater dimension than we ever have. Father, I thank You. God, I thank You. We are at the well. Oh, God, let us drink of You. Let us take in. Let us drink what You have for us, God. Brides are found at wells. God, we are coming to the well to draw deeper than we ever have before. May that become such a part of who we are. Let us be saturated with all that You have for us, that we might take it forth and pour into those that are around us. Because, Lord, it's a well of everlasting water. It's living water. It never runs dry. And God, I'm asking You to just fill us up, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks for hanging out with us. Bless you. You are dismissed officially. Do you need anything, Sue? We're good, right?